Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
When you got to a certain age, you'd have the opportunity to participate in the Little Timothy class, which was a class that was taught by Brother John Vaughn on Sunday evenings prior to worship. We'd come together and he would teach us a little bit about how to lead singing and prayer and read scripture. And after so many weeks of preparation, we'd have the opportunity to lead a Sunday evening worship. It was more like reading the script that he had prepared for us. But I remember one Sunday evening showing up for that class, and I was the only one who showed up. And Brother Vaughn asked me if I would like to help him with the sermon that night. And the idea was he would do the preaching, but every time there was a verse to be read, that I would come up and read that. And I thought about it, but out of my timidity, I declined that opportunity. And silly as it sounds, being so young, that was still an opportunity that I always regretted turning down, because I felt like it was something I should have done. So this morning, I'm going to ask our boys, Braden and Jay, to help me out with the sermon and to come up throughout the sermon at different points and to read some scriptures for us. So if you happen to miss something, if you should happen to fall asleep, let's make sure that it's during my words. Those are the ones that you miss, and not the words of scripture that they read. C.S. Lewis wrote that if we aim at heaven, we'll get earth thrown in. But if we aim at earth, then we will get neither. And he was writing about having a heavenly mindset. He was writing about living with the big picture in mind. I found throughout life that if we focus on the right things, if we focus on the big picture, then the Lord tends to take care of all of the smaller details as well. But I will say, as humans, possibly you're like me, one of my biggest flaws is that often I focus too much on the details. And I think it's because sometimes I think the more small details I can control, the more control I'm in. But I think what happens is that often if we focus too much on the smaller details, we get too caught up in that and we end up losing sight of the bigger picture. I believe it's true in this holiday season, this Christmas season that has finally come. Possibly our traditions are going to look differently in 2020. But generally at this time of year, we begin looking forward to food and family gatherings. We look forward to Christmas movies and music. We look forward to gifts. But we know that it's also true that if we get too caught up looking forward to those small details, we may run the risk of losing the big picture. We may run the risk of missing out on something greater, something more important, which is a story about God becoming man. I'm thankful for Scripture and the way that it allows us to see the full picture of Jesus' life and his death. Scripture allows us to see the full picture of his part in the redemption of man. Because I don't simply want to limit my view to the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't want Jesus to remain a baby in a manger. I don't want Jesus to remain hanging on a cross. We certainly don't want Jesus to remain lying in a tomb. We need to see the big picture. We need to see Jesus risen and reigning as the King on the throne in heaven. This morning we're going to focus on Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and on this idea of Jesus being the prophet, the priest, and the King. I believe this is a good scripture for us this morning to help us focus on the bigger picture, to have a broader perspective of Jesus' role in redemption. I want to ask Braden first to come and to read for us from Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, as we enter into our sermon.
God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Master on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Often Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4 is used to describe the threefold office of Jesus, to describe his role as prophet and priest and king. This is not an idea that's new. It certainly did not originate with me. We can trace this idea in teaching and being preached all the way back centuries ago to Eusebius. Years later, it would be developed even more by Martin Luther and John Calvin. But I love this idea of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Not a God that's far away from us, not even a God that's shouting at us from way up there, but a God who's with us, a God who's among us, serving us as prophet, priest, and king. Let's begin this morning focusing on Jesus the prophet, who revealed God to man. Jesus the prophet, revealing God to man. As we heard in verse 1, it was read that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Throughout time, God has progressively revealed himself to man throughout history. You know, the Bible didn't just fall out of the sky complete and final for us, but rather revelation has come in parts throughout history. But we're so blessed we get to live in this Christian age, this end of days, and this time in which we can have access to the full revelation of God. He's revealed himself progressively throughout time to man, but he's also revealed himself throughout all of this time in many different methods, in many different ways. We read in Scripture of times when he spoke from a burning bush. We read of times where he spoke through inspiration, times when he spoke through visions or dreams, sometimes even a voice coming out of the heavens. But this book that we're looking at this morning, written to the Hebrews, of course, they would have thought back to God speaking to their Hebrew fathers through the prophets. Prophets, sometimes we'll hear our teachers say, were foretellers and forthtellers. They were the spokesmen for God. Sometimes they foretold of things that were to come, such as the more or less 333 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Yet sometimes they were forthtellers. They would speak forth plainly the message that God wanted conveyed to man. But you know, as we read these scriptures this morning, without a background in scripture, we may anticipate these verses reading somewhat differently. God, who in times past spoke to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, we might anticipate it to say, by a superior prophet, or a greater prophet, or by a final prophet. And he is all of those things, but that's not the way it reads. It tells us that we got something greater than a prophet. We didn't get another messenger. God gave us his own Son. He's spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Because God's prophecy through prophets was incomplete. But his revelation has been brought to completion in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is himself the full and final word of God to man. He's the full and final revelation of God to man. Let's invite Jay to read to us from John 1, verses 1 through 5, as we think about Jesus being God's final word for man.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it.
How amazing it is that God gave us his final word, his final message, his final revelation in the form of a person. He gave us his final revelation in the form of a person that we could follow and that we can obey. This person being inseparable from God, but yet having the same divine nature as God, yet having a distinct personality from God, who existed outside of time, decided to step inside of time and to make himself known to man, to live as a human, to suffer the shame of the cross, in order to allow us to know the Father. You know, I think about God stepping out of time and stepping into time, becoming man, making himself known to us. And think about the impact that this word has had on the world ever since. What philosophy or what religion of men has not over time been defeated by the darkness of sin? Every single one of them. Except here we are 2,000 years later, and the darkness has still not overcome this person that God sent to us. Here we are 2,000 years later, we're still here worshiping the Son of God. 2,000 years later, Jesus the prophet is still here this morning revealing God to man through the Word. Jesus the prophet, why do we need a prophet? Or maybe the question would be, how does this teaching about Jesus the prophet apply to me today? Well, it's interesting that rather than giving us a list of instructions to follow or a list of rules to obey and things to avoid, God gave us a person to follow. He gave us a person to obey. If I want to be Christ-like, don't we all want to be Christ-like? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, Philippians 2:5. If we want to be like Christ, then we spend time looking at the portrait of Jesus that we have in the Word. But if we want to be Christ-like, like Christ the prophet, then that means that all Christians should engage in teaching. Teaching of the Word is a prophetic office. Teaching of the Word is a prophetic role. It's a Christ-like role. We ought to all be teachers. All Christians ought to become teachers. There's so many opportunities here at Graymere for us to teach. Maybe not everyone's comfortable teaching in the same ways, but there's various roles for that. There's opportunities in Bible classes for teaching adults or children, men, women, young people. There's opportunities in the home for teaching our families. There's opportunities for teaching our neighbors and our friends and our communities. And we even have opportunities to reach out into the world and to teach others. Later on in this Hebrews letter, he's going to say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Hebrews 5:12. Let's not let that be descriptive of us as Christians. How many years have we sat on the sidelines, but now it's time for us to get in the game? Let's make a determination that won't be descriptive of us, but let's follow that Christ-like role and become teachers. Let's be like him. Let's grow and let's share the Word of God with others. Let's focus also this morning on Jesus the priest reconciling man to God. Jesus the priest reconciling man to God. Maybe you noticed it when we read verse 3 of Hebrews 1. There was that phrase where it said, "after making purification for sins." Certainly that type of language points our attention back to Jesus' role as high priest, reconciling us back to God. It points our attention back to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. And I'll admit, I find the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament to be one of the more difficult concepts in Scripture to grasp. Maybe it's because of my background. I didn't grow up in a religious setting where we had a separate holy priesthood or a separate clergy separated and apart from the rest of the body. So the idea of a priesthood is somewhat foreign to me. Even in reading through Scripture, when I start off reading through Genesis and Exodus and it reads like a narrative, and then I come to Leviticus and all of those details about the priesthood, it really requires much more concentration in order to grasp all of these details. In this letter, in Hebrews chapters 4 through 7, the author gives us a more condensed description of that priesthood. But even in reading through those chapters, it doesn't quite read the way one would expect. When we read about that Levitical priesthood, and then when we're thinking about this son that God gave to us, it doesn't quite read the way that we might expect. You see, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood was an imperfect priesthood. They had imperfect high priests. They had sinners who served as their high priest. We're told in those chapters that each year they would offer, before they could offer sacrifices for the sin of the people, they would first have to offer sacrifices for their own sins because they were imperfect. But even those sacrifices were incomplete, imperfect in the sense that they were a yearly call to remembrance of sin. They were a yearly call to all that we've done wrong so that they could look forward to a greater sacrifice that was coming in the future. But what we get in Jesus, as he's revealed as superior to that, we get a perfect high priest. Not just a better high priest, not just a superior high priest, not just a greater high priest. Yes, he's all of those things, but he wasn't a priest after that order of the Levites. Jesus wasn't qualified for that. Jesus was not a Levite. But he wasn't a priest whose service would end at his death either. He far surpassed that priesthood in that Jesus is the final high priest. He's the high priest that continues to serve in that office even today. He's the high priest that's going to serve in that office forever. Rather than offering yearly sacrifices and calling our remembrance to sin, we don't come here this morning to call our remembrance to the things we did last year. Jesus offered the final sacrifice. He offered a better hope. He offered the perfect sacrifice. He offered an opportunity to wipe the slate clean so that we don't have to come together and think about all of the things that we have done and that we have repented of and that we have been forgiven of. We get to come together looking at the big picture, looking forward to the heaven that's waiting for us. Jesus has reconciled us to God. To help us understand a little more about the priesthood, let me invite Braden to come and read from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22.
Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Understanding all of those details of the priesthood in the Old Testament, they're somewhat difficult. Maybe we don't grasp every little detail. But one thing I think that we do understand is, I believe we understand the difference between filthiness and cleanliness. I believe we understand the difference between these two. 1 Peter 2, verses 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." There's a difference between filthiness and cleanliness. And what I understand is that generally when, in order to get something clean, something else has to become dirtied. If I take a bucket of soapy white water outside and with the idea of washing the wheels of my car, after I've dipped that scrub brush over and over into that water and scrub all the grime and all the dust and all the dirt off those wheels, by the end, those wheels have become shiny. But what color has the remaining water become? It's become dirty brown. We understand that in order to get something clean, something else is going to have to become dirtied. And that's what Jesus did. He dirtied himself with my sin so that I could be clean. He dirtied himself with your sin so that you could be clean. Because of all the damage that my sin did, somebody had to pay. And Jesus decided to be that payment for our sins. What does Jesus the high priest mean to you? What does Jesus the high priest mean to us this morning? This morning it means we've got two options. We can choose to reject him, and if we do, I'll be the one that's dirtied on the judgment day. Or we can choose to accept him and find ourselves white as snow at the judgment. Let's focus our attention to this final office of Jesus. Jesus the King. Jesus the King reigning over us. Let's think about Jesus the King reigning over us. In Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 3, there are several references there that make us think of royalty. It talks about him being the heir of all things. It speaks of the radiance of his glory. But then especially where it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, this is a holiday season in which we focus our attention back to the birth of a king. But how interesting it is here in verse 3 that it focuses our attention on not the birth of a king, but on an ascended king, one who has ascended to become king. Again, one who existed outside of time, that stepped inside of time to suffer the shame of the cross, but he's ascended to heaven where he now reigns as king. What an amazing picture it is as we read in verse 3, as it talks about him upholding the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. When we think about a king, we think about power, we think about authority, but we get this visual picture. Imagine Jesus with an extended hand, and there in the palm of his hand is everything that is our reality. Our universe, our lives, everything we've ever known and ever will know, it's all being upheld by the power of this king sitting on the throne. But what's the only thing that it would take for everything we know to crumble? All it would take for our universe and everything that is our reality to be brought to nothing would be for him to remove his hand. What control, what power, what authority is shown to us there of this king? What does Jesus the King mean to us? What does Jesus the King mean to you? I wonder, is Jesus really the King of our lives? I believe that who we choose to be the authority over our lives is the greatest threat to the church today. And I know we've got a lot of threats that we're facing, but I believe that authority is the greatest threat to the church today. Is Jesus the King of my life? Am I in submission to Jesus as the authority over my life? Or am I the authority over my universe? Let me invite Jay to come and read to us from Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 about how Jesus qualified himself to be our king.
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Jesus qualified himself to become king through complete submission. Think back to him praying in the garden in Luke 22, which is sort of referenced here in that scripture that he read. As he's praying, "Lord, if there's just any way, let this cup pass from me. But then, not my will, but yours be done." Complete submission to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. That qualified him to be our king. Again, I believe submission is the greatest threat to the church today. I believe that we ourselves are the greatest threat to our Christianity. We live in this world where anyone and anything which might in some way take away from my personal freedom, anyone and anything that might do that's got to be removed. We live in a world that says, let's reject headship in the home. We live in a world that says, let's revolt against civil government. We live in a world that now even glorifies rebuking the shepherd leadership that Jesus the King placed over the church. Oh, those shepherds don't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. Let's not let that be a description of us. Jesus, through complete submission, qualified himself to ascend to the throne as king over our universe. Will we qualify ourselves to ascend through our own submission? Again, this time of year, we're thinking about this story of God becoming man. But it's so interesting to see the big picture of how God came to man through Jesus. And he came to us as a prophet who dealt with our ignorance by revealing to us the Word of God. He's come to us as a priest who's dealt with our filthiness by reconciling us back to God. And he's come to us now as a king who deals with our destiny by reigning over us. But the whole big picture is amazing to understand. The way that God came to man through Jesus, doesn't it make sense that the way for man to come back to God is also through Jesus? And the way back to God begins at the cross. He submitted himself to death on the cross. He submitted himself to burial to then be raised again. Doesn't it make sense that the way back to God is through reenacting that death and burial and resurrection? Oh, how glorious it would be this morning if one of us chose complete submission to the Father by dying to sin and being willing to be buried with him in baptism, to rise with a clean slate, ready to walk in full submission to the Father. If there's one who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you do so? Won't you come forward and we'll meet you here up front? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?